Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling into darkness, and the Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been dealing with this subject of Christians and pornography. Yes, I didn't say worldly folks and pornography, but I've been saying Christians and pornography. Because we got a big, 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 big problem, ladies and gentlemen, in the church. And on yesterday, we was listening to Dr. Ted Roberts, and he was really laying down some statistics and facts of just how bad the problem is. He was saying 60 to 70% of all men's in evangelical churches, we're talking about churches that believe that you got to be born again. 60 to 70% are sex addicts. You got over 25% of women's that sat right there in the church. They are sex addicts. So you got 60 to 70% of the men's are sex addicts, and then half of those women's that's in the church. So half of that statistic, 25 to 30% of the women's are sex addicts. Then this is the shocker, 58% of pastors in evangelical churches are sex addicts. Then you got 50% of what we see on our iPhones could be labeled as pornography. My goodness. And then 75% of high school kids today are having sex. 75%. That's high. That's high, ladies and gentlemen. And then 50% of college kids are having oral sex. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing is bad. This thing is bad, ladies and gentlemen. And these are statistics that the Dr. Ted Roberts took when he comes to your church, because he comes to various different churches, and he does these seminars and counseling and what have you. And so this is one of the first things that he does before he comes. He sends out this survey and have the men's and the women's and the boys and girls to fill it out. And so this is the information that he gets from those surveys. But I'm going to get on out of the way so you can hear the rest of the story. Him talking about Christians, ladies and gentlemen, and pornography. So get close to your radio and listen.
What is the role of molestation in young men when they're a child, young boy, and they get molested? What is right. The impact on them as they grow up, as they develop destructive behavior?
Well, it has a huge impact. When you do, we do what's called a PTSI profile, post-traumatic stress index, a trauma profile. Molestation, especially for a male, is just violently trauma. My secretary, and I have her permission to share this, her son molested his brother's daughter. His brother was a policeman. I mean, go figure. Well, what happened is we helped him start walking through it. He was molested when he was 4 years of age. So that sets his arousal template. What he finds sexually arousing is to molest. So the way he was treated, he acts out. And it's in about 70% of the time that's exactly what you'll find. Guys who are molesting children were molested themselves. Starts an epidemic and it just goes.
And is there a deep-seated anger in those men that erupts at various times in their life?
Well, most men who are addicts will struggle with anger because sexual bondage is eroticized rage. That's a fancy term for they're expressing their anger and their hurt sexually. But anger is not the problem. Anger is a secondary emotion. When a guy says, I'm really angry, that's the problem. I say, no. You've got to have guts enough to look beneath the anger. What are you afraid of? In our culture, a man doesn't have the freedom to be weak. He has to be strong. So when he feels weak, he will power up. He'll go into anger. Especially when his wife points out the truth to him, he'll go into anger and become reactive. So we've got to help him to access that wound, that fear that he has. The vast majority of guys I work with, about 80% of them, the issue they're struggling with is a deep father wound. The sins of the fathers are visited on the children under the fourth generation. But I always say to them, I said, let's start the blessing now. The blessing goes to the thousandth generation. You don't have to live under the curse of what your family and grandfather and great-grandfather perpetuated in your line. You can walk in blessing right here, right now. God promises you that.
And that father wound can either be things that the father did to the son or the fact that the father wasn't even there.
Yeah, quite commonly, the guy, the dad is there. He provides. I have a client in the past. His father was there. He was a Christian. He always affirmed the son, but it never had any meaning. He was not really emotionally present. So what that did is created a massive narcissist in this guy. Everything was about him because his dad never mentored and never helped him develop his prefrontal cortex. The first 6 years of your life, your survival brain is programmed. And if you don't have healthy structures in your family of origin, you can be impulsive or go the other way. You can be sensing a feeling of worthlessness in your soul. So God's admonition to parents, train up the child in the way it should go, is not about having heavy rules put upon them. It's about mentoring and loving the child and feeling that you really have value because dad loves you enough to mentor you, just correct you, and also love you deeply. He's there for you. Father has a significant impact in the child's life, to say the least. And now we have, so many kids being raised in daycare, so golly, it's just going crazy.
And single parent families, yeah. This is normal now in this society. And you can see, from Satan's standpoint, he's got a successful operation going.
Oh, yeah, He's got modern technology, but what I just want to communicate, is the early church and the most sexualized culture in the ancient Near East rose up with such purity and passion because they weren't meeting in massive groups as often as they were meeting small groups and really getting into each other's lives, and there was real in-depth healing. They rose up with such passion and purity, they turned that culture right side up. I don't believe God's given up on America yet. I believe we're on the edge of judgment. But if the church really deals with this issue and deals with it effectively, with grace and wisdom, we could have a real revival.
Do you think this sin is the overriding sin that is blocking revival in America?
I do. I really do. I mean, we have massive evangelism programs, church planting programs, missions programs, but we're exporting our own sickness.
It's true. As a nation, as a church.
Yeah. I almost sound like a broken record, but it's just like, I'm like John the Baptist, repent and make the way straight for the Lord. And it's not repent like we're going to beat you up, we're going to shame you. Come and let's get real in church. Let's take our masks off. Let's deal with our real wounds. And it's not feely-touchy, psychobabble stuff. Let's get down to real repentance. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and pray for each other that you may be healed. We play games in church, and it's just sad that we do that.
Dr. Roberts, we've got about maybe 12, 13 minutes here. Let's talk about the seven pillars of freedom.
Mm-hmm. Well, the seven pillars of freedom, I was trained through Dr. Carnes, who's not a Christian. He was abused by four Catholic priests, so he doesn't have a high view of the church. course, he calls me his pastor, his reverend, teasingly. Well, the reason I mentioned him, he did a clinical study of over 1,000 sex addicts. And what he did is he came to 7 conclusions, and he calls them his performables. He found out with these performables in place, now he's runs a huge inpatient clinic for sexual addicts across the United States. He found when these 7 performables were in place, the relapse rate went to almost zero. Well, I looked at the statistical analysis, my undergraduate version of astrophysics, so you can't argue with the stats. Then I looked deeper at him. Every single principle he came up with was biblical. So I asked him, I said, can I take your data and put it on a Christian foundation? He said, sure. So what we've done is put together a solid biblical program with clinical tools of steel in it that we take the individual through 7 pillars or 7 principles that he begins to understand that transform his life. And that's why we run about 98% to 95% cure rate with pastors and leaders.
And what are these 7 pillars?
Well, the 7 pillars, quite simply, are, first of all, you have to break denial structures. And Christian denial structures are gargantuan, because if you're in a small group in church and you're saying, what do you struggle with? Well, I struggle with anger. What do you struggle with? I struggle with food. Okay, that's really bad. Well, what do you struggle with? Well, I struggle, I'm a sexual addict. You just cleared the room. There's so much shame involved in it that we build massive denial structures that set us up for tremendous bondage. So we have to get breakthrough denial. And the second pillar is understanding the nature of sexual addiction from a Christian perspective. We do universities. We're going to be doing one in Los Angeles in the first week of August, where I take a whole day and I help them to understand the neurochemistry of addiction. And then I take them through the theology of addiction. They won't teach you this in Bible college or seminary. Once you understand that God has the answers to this demonic, energized attack from hell, then you can begin to get some traction. And then you have to help the individual surrender to the process. And that is, there's no secrets. We give all our clients that come in, we give them a polygraph. It's amazing what a guy will remember on his way to the polygraph.
You give your clients polygraphs?
Yep.
Do you really?
Yeah, because, see, we deal with, you know, I exclusively deal with pastors and leaders. They're very verbal. They're very shamed by the situation they're in. They've tried everything and nothing works. I mean, it's quite common for a client to be sent in my office and you know, tears will come to his eyes. And I'll say, you're struggling right now, aren't you? And he says, yeah, what I'm really struggling with is why God didn't show me this answer 20 or 30 years ago. This is what I've been looking for this whole time. And I lean over and smile and I say, because you had the wrong God. The God of grace is the one who will set you free from bondage, not the God of performance. And then the fourth pillar is learning to limit damage. This is a way he has to understand his grievance story with these the grievances that he has with his wife and the wounds that she has with him. We have to help him process this. Pillar 5 is establishing sobriety. It's understanding fantasies and learning to crush God in the moment. Addicts are not present. They're always either in the past, usually, or fantasizing in the future. We've got to help them to be present. That's why we need to take back meditation. Abraham was meditating long before Buddha ever thought about it. And early Christians were very strong in meditation. We're so busy and frantic, our devotional times become just putting a check in a box, rather than being in solitude in the presence of God and letting God, the Holy Spirit, bring healing to your soul.
Now, when you talk about meditation, because I want to make sure we don't get any emails. You're not talking about sitting in a lotus position and humming a mantra.
No, that's what the Buddhists took and distorted it. Classic example is Abraham struggling in Genesis chapter 15. He's struggling to believe the promise of God. You ever struggle to believe a promise that God gave you?
Sure. Mm, many times.
And he's just wrestling with it. You're going to have a child through Sarah? It's just not going to happen. What does God say? He said, why don't you go outside, Abraham, and count the stars? Well, you can see about 9,000 stars with the naked eye in the desert. He's going, 1, 2. What's he doing? God's training him to meditate on his creation and the greatness of his creation. He's helping him to be present in the moment instead of being driven by his limbic system and the fears of his past and the fears of what he sees is coming ahead. He's helping him to realize God is present right there for them at that moment. Meditation is being present in the Word of God, the living Word of God, letting him communicate to you in the present activity. That's what meditation is about. We got to take it back, because that's pillar 6 is the battle for your mind. Now, once we've helped them to understand how to break denial, once we've helped them to understand how to, the addictive cycle works, once we've helped them to get a healthy devotional life, then we need to take their mind back. This is dealing with the traumatic injuries of your soul that lie deep in your core of your being. And finally, is to understand the spiritual growth plan. Because I don't take any client on if he's not willing to pay it forward. If he's not willing to start a pure desire group or start in his denomination, I won't take him, because I don't want to just heal him up and, I don't want to have him just pour in it on himself.
Mm-hmm. You require a new client to show a solid commitment that he or she's going to actively grow in seeking healing.
Yeah, and be able to communicate this to others. Because I'm discipling him. I want him to disciple about 200 or 300 men in the next 5 years.
You know, earlier you were talking about typical church support groups, and you said, you know, if you had a group of people in a church support group meeting, and one says, you know, I struggle with anger, and another one said, I'm a food addict, and another one says, I'm a gambling addict, and then one says, I'm a sex addict, and everybody clears the room then. But often, those other addictions are rooted in sexual problems. Is that correct?
Well, usually it's a reverse. I've lost count of the number of guys I've helped with sexual bondage, and they say, you know, kicking alcohol, kicking cocaine, kicking gambling was a piece of cake. This is really difficult. That's why 70% of cocaine addicts, when they go to rehab, relapse. Because 70% of cocaine addicts are sex addicts. There's comorbidity, there's multiple addictions. And sexual addiction is the toughest addiction of all to deal with, because it has such a spiritual nature in it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, said, let us create mankind in our own image, male and female. The only place you see the image of God on this planet is between a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And that's why hell will do everything in its power to destroy that image. It's not just about getting involved in sex, it's about spiritual warfare and destroying the image of God on this planet. And I'll tell a guy, when he comes in, they'll say, do you really want to be here? And he'll say, no, my wife forced me to come. I'll say, well, let's not waste your time and my time. When the pain level gets high enough, come back and see me. Because this is going to challenge you more than anything you've ever done. Because you're going to have to face your pain that you've been medicating for years. And if you don't deal with it, I guarantee you, you'll pass it on to your kids. The generational curse will go to the fourth, third or fourth generation.
And we usually don't do anything until the pain level is too great that we can't take it anymore.
Yeah, the pain level on the outside needs to get high enough to match the pain level on the inside.
I think
Go ahead.
What I was trying to get at a moment ago when I was talking about the various addictions is I was thinking perhaps, maybe a woman that has an eating disorder, that really it's rooted in that perhaps she was molested as a young girl.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it doesn't show up in her life as sexual addiction, but it shows up in eating disorders.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's quite common. Any addictive behavior is driven by shame. And shame is different than guilt. Guilt says I did something wrong. Shame says there's something wrong with me.
Wait a minute. Any addictive behavior is driven by shame.
Yeah. It doesn't matter if you're talking about alcohol, cocaine, meth, fill in the blank, workaholism, food. It's driven by shame. Shame is the ultimate driver of all addictive behaviors. And shame is there's something wrong with me. Guilt is I did something wrong. And shame ultimately is the fear of disconnection. If anyone knew this about me, they would disengage from me. And it's so important to understand that, because only the church has the answer to shame. You can't counsel shame out of someone. Romans chapter 12, I think it is. Jesus, despising the shame, embraced the cross. He is the only answer to the shame that we all struggle with. Because all of us struggle with inadequacies and the feeling of worthlessness at times. But only the cross can answer that question.
And we have to understand who we are in Christ.
Yeah, very much so. And it has to be right brain understanding. I'll have a client come in and I'll say, I want you to come back next time we meet, and I want you to write down 4 times where God encountered you. Not where you heard a good sermon or read a good book, but God encountered you. You've sensed it, right brain. It just really impacted you. And he'll say, well, I've never had that. I said, no, you just look at your life. They'll always find four. And he said, come back. And I say, what did God say to you? I say, well, he told me to do this, this, and this. And I go, nah, wrong God. Who did God say you are? That's the critical issue. Not what you're called to do. You're called to be a human being, and out of that flows doing. You need to understand who you are in heaven and how God sees you so you can live in this world and bring heaven to this world. And once I get those prophetic promises nailed down, then I've got a foundation where I can start rebuilding their soul from the inside out.
And one of the best books in the Bible to read to know who you are is the book of Ephesians.
Yeah, very much so. Chapter 1 and chapter 3.
Oh, yes. I often tell people to just read those books out loud for 30 days.
Yeah. Well, what you need to do is have them and go back and experience the right brain where it touched them emotionally, where they felt it, where God's presence was tangible, manifest, and then attach that to the eternal Word of God. Because if you just have the Bible verse, it's left brain, it's not going to reach down to your soul. You've got to have right brain experience with it. So you want to identify those right brain experiences, attach it to the eternal Word of God, and then you've got an anchor. You'll not be blown away. It'll be behind the veil.
Dr. Roberts, we have about 90 seconds or so. Would you pray for our audience?
I will. Oh, Lord, thank you for the precious people that are listening who have such a passion for the kingdom. And, Lord, they have a passion for the church as well. Some have probably been hurt by the church. But, Lord, you've decided you're going to save the world to the church. We cry out to you that there would come a true revival, that men and women would start rising up and start honestly helping other people to come to health through their sexual bondage. We pray that the forces of hell which have infected the church would be blown back by a passion for purity that would rise up, not by performance or trying to be all together or trying to have it all together or trying to perform correctly for you, but a passion out of the love that we experience in your presence. And Lord, let people who are struggling, who are listening, call, do whatever they have to get part of a Pure Desire group, get the book, whatever. Start dealing with these issues with other men and women so they can get healthy and whole. Lord, have mercy on us. We cry out that you'd pour out your spirit once again in our nation, and there'd be a true revival. America would become a leader in the spirit instead of a leader in bondage and putridness. God, we pray for your mercy in our land. In Jesus' name, we passionately cry. Amen.
Doctor?
Amen. That was Dr. Ted Roberts. And he was talking about Christians and pornography. Christians and pornography. All right, that's it for today. Thank you so kindly for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.